that call to worship was Eternal Father. And I was thinking to myself as I was listening to it, there really isn't going to be that much of a better song than to cry out to our Heavenly Father this day, this morning, to cry out to God to be our protector and provider, to renew our hearts that we trust the Lord for His daily provision and for His loving guidance, even His chastening hand. Whatever you're going through today, you know, with the political climate as it is, and the things that are going on with sensory and with big tech, whatnot, everything that's going on in your life, whatever you're going through, just remember that we have an eternal Father. We have a Heavenly Father that is worthy of worship. As Paul said, what we need to do is to learn to abase and abound. In other words, how to glorify and live our lives to the exaltation of Almighty God, whether it's on the good days and on the bad days, whether we be rich or poor, no matter what our situation is. I want to welcome everybody to Grace Reformed Baptist Church. I want to welcome everybody to this service today as we turn our hearts to the Word of God, to exaltation and to worship in His name. And what I want to offer today is, in our sermon today, we are going to preach and teach and learn more and more about the need for discernment. We're going to learn the foolish, the proud, and the coming condemnation from Luke chapter 20, verses 41, all the way to 21:4. And today, we want to tune our hearts into what the Lord has done. As I've told you last week, our Lord was being confronted with various kinds of attacks on his intellectual and personal character, upon his understanding of the Word of God, because the elite thought that they knew the truth, thought that they had the truth. They didn't think they needed this upstart to teach him anything. And on this occasion, it was surprising to them about how much this carpenter knew and how much he was going to teach. How embarrassed they were at his ability to have conversation, if you will, that was above his station in life. And what I mean by that is, if you think about Peter was a fisherman. And they asked the question, the Pharisees asked the question in the book of Acts, where does he get this understanding? He's just a fisherman. He's an ignorant, uneducated fisherman. Where does this carpenter get all his understanding and education? And the world sees Jesus and the people of God as fools, as worthless, as irrelevant. And guess what? The Bible declares to us that God is happy to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God is happy to use that which is not to bring glory to himself. In other words, praise God that they see you as foolish, that they don't think anything of you. Because God doesn't want to use you if you are so full of yourself. He wants to use you when you are humble and low. And there was nobody ever in history more humble than Jesus Christ. We live in a world absolutely devoid of discernment, incapable of understanding. Everyone seems to be surprised at the events that have been going on around us today, these past few weeks. Evangelical leaders are calling for our nation to get back to God. They're saying that we just need to pray and get back to God and be the Christians we've been called to be. Nobody's calling for repentance. Nobody's calling for a national mourning. Nobody's calling for a global call of repentance and mourning, a recognition of our global depravity. All around the world, we see people plunging into deeper and deeper exaltation of sin. There's no mourning, no national depravity, no recognition of the divine judgment. When you have 62 million, 63 million babies in America that have been murdered, and you call it choice and a godly thing to do or a righteous thing to do, when you have coveting and theft and greed as a part of a lifestyle in this nation, when you have transgender and sexual identity and sexual immorality, pedophilia, human sex trafficking, when you have all of these wicked, vile things going on, and even as it's been found out in our social structures of the celebrities and our government, we have politicians and we have governors, we have celebrities all over the place that have been outed time and again as being sexual deviants and pedophiles, destroyers of life. And instead of calling repentance, we want to rejoice and say, oh, God bless America. No. His condemnation is coming against the people that will not repent. I said this years ago, and I believe you may remember it. I told you 10 years ago or longer, maybe 12 years ago, that I don't care who the next president is. The next one we have will be the last one we have. We're beginning to see that. We're beginning to see a call to silencing Christians and conservatives. Any dissent and thought is viewed as hate, is viewed as evil. In our society today, we're surrounded by people who are lusting for power, and I mean on every side. We've watched governments, officials, over the past weeks, who were supposed to even protect our republic as our representatives. We've watched them give over to stolen election, as people say. We've watched the results of unrepentant and proud president, and as he motivated his followers to go march around the Capitol, and then the outcome of that, because of people that would not stand up, because of president that in a little bit of a boisterous attitude went and spoke to a people that was already riled up and promised the world, what happened? Because our government at every level failed, the result of cowardice, lack of transparency, lack of truth, lack of morality, it's caused a lot of pain and hardship in our nation these past few days. But the problem rests soundly at the feet of false teachers in the body of Christ. When you began to teach America and the people to look to their hope in a president or a governor or a senator or some leader of this quote-unquote free world, you forgot to tell people that there is only one hope, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. You forgot to tell people not to look to government, not to look to politicians, not to even look to spiritual leaders. And those inside that body of Christ, you had a people who were blind and incapable of discerning, and they could not see the hour and the day that they live in. I have heard so many people say, oh, you dispensationalist, you just open up your newspaper and then you read your Bible and say, oh, here's this and here's that. And they want to condemn dispensationalists. because we recognize what's going on in our time. We recognize that in Daniel, there was a call from Daniel that there would be four great kingdoms. And then the last one would be that Antichrist, would be that man of lawlessness, would be that one that would rise up as a global power. A global power, as we've recognized, comes from the understanding that the entire world is given over to wickedness and depravity. I've heard people say America is going to be the hope. And I've told people for better than 20 years that the only place that America is found in the Bible is in the passage that tells us all nations will turn their back against Israel and stand at war against Israel one day. If you want to say America's in there, we are the A in all. I want to make it clear. America is not the great hope. Donald Trump is not the great hope. Joe Biden is not the great hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope. For there is no other name under heaven and earth given unto men whereby you must be saved. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And we have lived in a society, in a world, in a human timeline of people that were more interested in their power, as we're going to see, their authority, their position, their title, their rank, the respect that they get from men, than the glory and honor they get from God. It's no different than the discussion we're having now here in Luke. Open your Bibles up, please. We're going to begin reading in Matthew 16, 1 through 3. We're also going to read, as I said, in Luke 20, verses 41 to 21, 4. Before I begin, in Luke at the Passion Week, this is Tuesday, and he is in the temple and he's teaching. And all day, from very first thing in the morning, all the way through the day, there has been a barrage of Pharisees and Sadducees and everybody else, you see, and they've been coming in and they've been trying to argue and debate with Jesus. And in verse 40, we saw that he gave such a profound answer about the resurrection and about Moses, about the burning bush, that the leaders would not ask him another question. They didn't have the heart for it because they had totally been exposed as incompetent and incapable, as foolish, as to not knowing the scripture. And in Matthew 16, Jesus actually calls them out on the issues of their knowledge of the world and yet their lack of knowledge of the things of God. I want to read this for you. In Matthew 16, 1 to 3, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus testing him. They asked him to show a sign from heaven. Now remember, they had already seen a sign. They saw the heavens open up and God himself declared, "This is my son." They had already seen a dove come down, the Spirit of God came down and rested upon him at his baptism. The Pharisees came and testing Jesus, they said, "Show us a sign from heaven." But he replied to them, "When it's evening, you say it's going to be fair weather and the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today and the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times?" What a message is that for us today? Look around you and see what's going on. Quit trying to look for your your dream utopia that you're going to think that you're going to build God's kingdom for him. God says his kingdom is with him and he brings it with him. It's one that he will build. There's none of us building God's kingdom. And by the way, we are told what will happen. In the next coming weeks, we're going to discuss those things. We don't have to worry about the future. We know the one that holds the future. Jesus, he's been hounded by these Pharisees for all this time, since the beginning of his ministry, since the day of his baptism. Been hounded by the Pharisees. Our passage in Luke, we're at his final week, as I told you. And he's beginning to be confronted by these false teachers. He turns the tables on the scribes and on the Pharisees, and he begins to ask them questions. Because he is going to show everyone, and by the way, I believe there are two reasons, actually more than that, but there are two main reasons why Jesus does this. Number one, to expose that the teaching of the world is not adequate for the ministry of God, for the ministry of the Word of God. It cannot be that the world knows God or the things of God. It must be the men and women of God who study to show themselves approved unto God. But number two, it's to force the hand and the hate of the people of the world. Have you noticed that Christianity is under attack in America? Have you noticed that the name of Jesus Christ is a byword? The moral principle and the moral truth of the Word of God is a byword in this country. Oh, everybody likes to say they're Christians, don't they? They just don't want to live by it. They don't want to study to show themselves approved. They don't want to honor God as holy. They don't want to admit that abortion is murder and homosexuality, sexuality, transgenderism, cross-dressing and pansexuality, all these other things they want to call. God calls it immoral. God calls it wicked. And God says in 2 Corinthians that all those who commit those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You better know that for sure. He tells the Pharisees, he tells the Sadducees, you know how to look up into the sky. You know how to determine the weather. And yet you cannot even give an account for the times that are going on around you. In this case, you know for a fact, Daniel, the 70 weeks. You know for a fact when the Messiah was to enter. You know the day. You've seen all the signs you need to see, and yet you refuse to see the truth. In our passage in Luke chapter 20, we see that the discussion that is being had does not bode well for the religious rulers. They're proud, they're arrogant, and they do not want to believe in a spiritual kingdom or a final judgment. You see, they thought that they could do anything that they wanted to do and live their life any way they wanted to with impunity, without ever giving an account. It sounds like what we're going through today. We have religious leaders that have made up their own mind that they can live their own way. We have political leaders that made up their mind they can live their own way. And we have a society that says if we want it, we can take it, we can burn everybody else down. We can kill, steal, and destroy, and there is no judgment. We don't have to worry about these things because, hey, eat, drink, and then we die. This is it. For the religious leaders who will not stand on the word of God, they don't believe there's a coming judgment. Why? Could you imagine how you would feel if you truly believe that everything you said and did, you'll give an account thereof in the day when you're judged? Would it matter to you the way you treated others and how you spoke to people and how you led people as leaders and what decisions you make, knowing that every idle word you speak, God will judge you for it? Don't tell me you're a religious leader and you don't care about the speech that comes out of your mouth. Don't tell me you're a Christian and it doesn't concern you about how you live your life and what you say. These Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes, I thought about this. Did you know that the Sadducees, they were the political leaders, and they had a moral compass, and they were very strong. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, and you know what the scribes were? The scribes were the ones that wrote down the truth. They were the givers of truth. It reminds me today that you have the religious leaders, you have the political leaders, and then you have the media that tells you what to think. And that's what the scribes were doing. They were telling you what to think. Luke 20, verses 41. We're going to begin to read. Then he said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is David's son? And David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore David calls him Lord. And how is he his son?" And while all the people were listening, he said to them, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogues and places of power at the banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers, these will receive the greater condemnation." And looking up, or as he looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of the surplus, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Try as we might, no man gets by with sin. In this world, you could be successful in all manner of sin. You can rob from your neighbors, you can steal, you can kill, you can destroy. But the time is coming when God will judge the world in righteousness. There's a day coming when the Lord will judge the whole world. And in this passage in Luke 20:41, this is the precursor to the Olivet Discourse, to the last real giant discussion that Jesus is going to have with all of his people and with all of Israel to explain what's about to happen in all of the future, where Jesus lays out the events of Israel and the times of the Gentiles. But today we're going to quickly look through the confrontation, the condemnation, and the covetous heart that is exposed. I alliterated. First of all, he says, then he said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is David's son?" We'll stop right there just for a minute to break this down. They've exhausted their intellectual abilities. They didn't have the courage to engage with him anymore, and they did not want to have a conversation with him anymore. They wanted to walk away because they knew they had been defeated. But Jesus confronts the men who have made themselves the spiritual leaders and the instructors of the people. They gave them the information and the understanding. They gave them the quote unquote truth. The men had built up their reputation amongst the people as being the intellectual elite. If you wanted to know what to think about any subject, come to them. If you wanted information on what was happening and why it was happening, if you wanted information on anything, you came to the scribes, the media. That's what it is. He had already exposed how they did not understand how to handle Moses and the resurrection. He told them that they had completely botched it on the burning bush about who God is and the spiritual life and the afterlife and the judgment to come. They completely botched it. And he's already exposed that to them. Yet it was David who proclaimed the greatest king that they knew, that his Lord, who would be, let me say that again, he exposed to them that they did not understand the Holy Spirit as well. I missed that part, and I wanted to come back and get that. The Holy Spirit inspired David, and it was David who wrote, and he was their great king. Out of all the kings that Israel had, he was their great king. And yet David proclaimed that the greatest king was his Lord, who would be the Christ, the son of David. He lays out the dilemma before them, and they are completely inept and incapable of answering him. They tried to give a puny little answer, and he uses it as a springboard to destroy their discussion. You see, in Matthew 22:42, it records that Jesus asked the question and they answered, "What do you think about the Christ?" he asked. "Whose son is he?" The scribes said to him, "The son of David." You see, since they already saw that they didn't want to talk to him anymore, they didn't want to answer him, they wanted to walk away from the discussion. MacArthur says that they were flippant, that they did not see the Messiah as any more than just a man, albeit the son of David. They did not want to see the Messiah as the Lord. Then in Luke 40, he says, "How is it that they say that Christ is David's son?" I'm sorry, Luke 20, verse 40. So Jesus asked the scribes, how is it that they can discern with so much understanding all these things, and yet they do not understand that even the people, even in the Old Testament, you see that the Messiah is the son of David, but he's so much more. Jesus asked the scribes, how is it or why is it that the people and the Old Testament call Christ David's son, also known as the son of David? The term Christ in the Greek is Messiah. Look at Matthew 1:1. It gives the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Matthew clearly records that this complicated thing, Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah is in the family lineage of the King David, and the son of David is the son of Abraham. He's in the family line, so he's therefore called the son of David. Matthew 9:27. As Jesus went from there, two blind men cried out, "Have mercy on us, son of David. Heal us, son of David." There's more than a discussion there just of his family lineage, because the blind men never ran up to any of the leaders and said, "Heal us," because they could not. This one is, "Have mercy on us," over and over again. Jesus is called the son of David at least 17 times in the New Testament. And it's the biggest or the most used title, messianic title for Jesus in the New Testament. People overwhelmingly cried out to Jesus, the Messiah, as the son of David, the one that could heal them. If you go to the Old Testament, you see in Samuel, 2 Samuel 7:12, that this would be a fulfillment. I highlighted this for you. "When your days are complete, David, don't worry about laying down and going to sleep. You're going to be with your fathers." He says, "I will raise up your descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." There are going to be a line of descendants after you, and there's one coming, and I'm going to establish his kingdom. You see, God tells David that you're going to lay down with your fathers, but don't worry, your line's not going to end. I am going to raise up descendants, many that will come after you. But one specific one will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He says these promises, I will raise up a descendant, I will establish his kingdom, he shall build a house for my name. What would that be? The church. I will establish his throne forever. Wait a minute, what? Well, David's throne isn't forever, or is it? David died, his family's died, but there was one that came that would be eternal. And who would that one be? I will be his father, and he will be my son. Listen to that. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Now here comes the part that's hard for many people. I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. You mean Jesus was a sinner? How is it that Jesus could be a sinner? The Messiah was going to be a sinner. In what way? Well, if you go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, or if you go to Psalm 22, if you go to Isaiah 53, you see that the one that had no sin became sin on our behalf. The one that was not a sinner, had been tempted at all points like us, had no sin in himself, became sin on our behalf. Listen to back to our passage. He makes it clear. For David himself says in the book of Psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Matthew 23 adds that it was David said this in the spirit, making it clear that it wasn't David's own ideas, but it was God himself, God the Spirit, who had revealed this truth to him, to David, to reveal the promise to him. That's recorded in Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is a divine promise from God that the offspring of David would be the Lord. Listen to it. Not only would the son of David be the son of man, in other words, would be truly a man, but it is the human and divine together. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. How is it that the Messiah is just the son of David? Is just merely a man? Scribes, you who discern the truth, you who tell the truth for all the people. When the Lord said to my Lord, David says that the Lord God would cause the Lord of David to sit at the right hand in heaven until such time as the Lord God makes all the enemies of the Lord of David a footstool for the Lord's feet. Did you catch that? The Lord God said to the Lord of David, and the Lord of David is the son of David. That is huge. It's clear that Jesus is making the argument that Christ is the Messiah, and the Messiah is the Lord, and that the Lord is who? God. Jesus is claiming deity, and they know it. For David himself says in the book of Psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. When the scribes spoke to Jesus, they didn't want to speak to him anymore after this. And that brings them to the condemnation. They refuse to see it. And everyone who rejects Jesus Christ is condemned by the word of the law. Now you understand why condemnation comes here. Why the people are told about the greater condemnation that the scribes are going to receive. They have the truth in their hands, and the people did not. They were teachers of the truth. They were the ones to hold the truth, and they wouldn't do it. Because he was so articulate with the Old Testament scriptures. He was so able to teach them and to show them their ignorance and their foolishness and their pride. He brings condemnation upon them in this form. While they were listening, he told the disciples, that's everyone, beware of the scribes. Beware of those who love to walk around in long robes and they love respectful greetings and etc. We'll get into that in detail in a moment. Our nation exports religious heretics all over the world that claim that they are the people of God. They speak for God. They give truth to people. If you'll give your last dime, if you'll give everything you have, they go into the poorest of the poor and they pillage and they take from everyone. They take and they take and they take in the name of God, and they blaspheme God. I have a few passages or a few little snippets here and there of these people saying that they are God. They pervert the word of God and exalt themselves. They demand power and position, and they want to be celebrated as spiritual leaders and authorities. They call themselves apostles. And you always hear, I have a word from the Lord. The Lord told me, I had a vision. God told me this, God told me that. And it's never from the Bible. It's from their own mind. And they tell you that you need to listen to it. One thing that's been amazing about the prophecy makers of this past year is we've heard them over and over and over again saying victory will come to Donald Trump. They're all being silent now and apologizing for their false prophets, for their false prophecies. The Bible says there's only one solution for those that are false prophets. 2 Timothy 3, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult time will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Kids, listen up. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, yet altogether they have denied its power. Avoid these people. I want you to look at point number 3, is covetous hearts exposed. Today, as I said, we have these religious leaders that are traveling around the world and they care so much about their authority. I want you to listen to Bill Johnson.
Hebrews 1 says, in times past, God spoke to us through the prophets. But now he speaks to us through Jesus. What's the point? That message was for them. Jesus is for now. Without that shift, there is a constant reproducing of an anointing and a ministry that is not for today. Yesterday's anointing is like yesterday's manna. And so this ministry of Jesus that dealt with every single person that came to him with affliction or torment, he ministered to them. That's the only standard to follow. I refuse to create a theology that allows for sickness.
He refuses to create a theology that allows for sickness. Listen to this.
Only one. It's a small one. The Apostle Paul gives a warning in Galatians. And he says this, he says, and he's the one who brought the gospel to him, he said, if I or even an angel comes to you and preaches to you a different gospel, you're going to reject. That's amazing. An angel shows up and he brings you a different standard, a different gospel, reject it. He says, even if I come back to you and I change my mind, don't pay any attention to me. All right, what gospel is it? It's the gospel of Jesus. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Okay. Let me illustrate. Paul refers to his thorn in the flesh, which has been interpreted by many as disease allowed or brought on by God. That's a different gospel.
Did you catch what he just said? And it's, there's more to the clip. But building a gospel on God wants you to have physical healing and nobody in the Bible that confronted or encountered Jesus went away without being completely healed, that Jesus healed everyone, being confronted with that quote-unquote gospel that Bill Johnson has come up with. Bill Johnson then says that Paul, having a thorn in the flesh, is proof that he was a false teacher and that he was worthy of anathema and he was a blasphemer because he was preaching another gospel when he said he had a thorn in the flesh. He completely repudiated everything that Paul wrote in that one statement. That's Bill Johnson. Give me just a second here. Make this a little bit bigger because I want to make sure everybody can see this. I'm going to pause that again because I don't want to hear any more of that heretic. Russell Moore tweets out a post on January the 8th, 2021. Mr. President, people are dead. The Capitol is ransacked. There are 12 dangerous days for our country left. Could you please step down and let our country heal? And he has been absolutely silent. In fact, encouraging of the riots that they called peaceful protests as they burnt down city after city after city in the name of covetous pride. And Russell Moore is the head of the ERLC of the Southern Baptist Convention. Benny Hinn says, when you say I am a Christian, you are saying I am Mashiach in the Hebrew. That's the Messiah. I am a little Messiah walking on earth. In other words, that is a shocking revelation. May I say it like this? You are a little God on earth running around. Listen to Stephen Furtick.
God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. You are not my maker. You will not be my mirror. When God said, I am to Moses, you know, my name is I am, he was trying to get him to see, you are as I am.
Yeah, there's a dangerous bit of blasphemy going on there. I don't know if I can get it to pull up. I want to fast forward to Kenneth Copeland.
When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
You know what else has settled in tonight?
Paul Gentrop.
Hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ, that we're gods. I am a little God.
Yes. Yes.
I have his name. I'm one with him. I'm in covenant relationship. I am a little God.
Critic, you are anything that he is.
Yes.
No.
You catch all that? That's called blasphemy 101. To teach more and more blasphemy, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, you have Paul and Jan Krauss, Stephen Furtick, Joyce Meyer teaches all of this, Bill Johnson, all of them teaching against the word of God. They've made themselves the ministers of God and the teachers of God.
When I read in the Bible,
and this is what he says. And he looked up and he saw Did I pass way fast? Yeah, sorry. Nope, I'm good.
God said.
And he looked up and he saw the rich putting in their gifts into the treasury. And he saw the poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he says to the people, truly I say to you, the poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they lay out of their surplus and put it into the offering, but she out of her poverty. I want you to understand what's being said here. I highlighted this. Jesus is in the temple and he's talking to the people. He's observing the religious activity of the people, and he's seeing these religious leaders who want attention. They want approval of men. They want power. They want to claim themselves to be of some nobility. And Jesus, as he's warned before, that they care nothing about the acceptance of Almighty God, and they already have their reward. The money that they've stolen, the lies that they've told, the things that they've done to try to proclaim themselves and to boast in themselves, they're going to give an account. And the only reward that they're getting today is what they've gotten for today. The people were to fear these religious leaders and the political leaders and the scribes who were to tell what you were to think and how you were to think. And they do, and they will do whatever they are told to appease these evil leaders. Jesus sees the rich people putting in their gift into the treasury. Now, this is always accompanied by someone who would cheer, and they would have cymbals, and they're clanging those cymbals. And they never did anything out of concern for the poor and those that were in need. They never did anything out of true worship. They did it so that everyone would see them. There's 13 different seashell-shaped offering boxes, as you see in the picture. This woman putting her money into this offering box that's on the temple wall. And they were each one set up for a different offering. They were set up to give there for the treasury. Now, who controlled the treasury offering and the offerings that were there? But the Pharisees who had, the scribes who had, and the Sadducees who had control of the temple. These religious leaders, think about this, these religious leaders were putting their money into a treasury box that they themselves pulled money out of for their own personal use. Go back and read the passage again. And while the people were listening, he looks at the disciples and he says, beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings and in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and place of honor at the banquets. I can't help it. You know what I think about every time I hear this and read this? Nancy Pelosi getting on TV talking about her lockdown provisions as she opens her $7,000 refrigerator. She opens it up and pulls out her $1,000 ice cream. And she's talking about, bragging about her ice cream stack and all the money that she's made off the back of people that she was supposed to serve. And so many, I'm not just talking about Nancy Pelosi, I'm talking about all of them up there that are being rich fat cats, and they've sold out the people because they could care less about the people. Jesus exposes six parts of the covetous heart of these people. Listen to it. Number one, they have the best clothes, and they want everyone to see how they're dressed. And I don't care if today you're talking political or religious. You can tell the ones that love the money, they have the best clothing. You can tell the one that love the things, they have the best of all the jewelry and the fine houses and everything else. Number two, they have the love and respect and fear of those that buy and sell. What happens in our politician circles today? If you want to get something done, you grease the wheel with money. They have the love and respect, and they enjoy their exaltation. Number three, they love the highest positions anywhere they go so that they can be seen. Listen to that. They loved the respect and greeting, and the chief seats in the synagogues where everybody went to. Now listen to this. They loved the highest positions, and they loved the fine dining. At the banquet tables, they want to be the ones elevated to be seen. They love fine dining and the most royal of treatment, as they're cheered as the guest of honor wherever they go. Paul the Apostle says, don't take the chief seat. The Old Testament in the Psalms tell us, don't take the chief seat. Tells us to take the lowest seat. And that way, we don't get booted when somebody more important comes along. We can show our humility and truth. Another one here is that they devour the poor and needy to pay for their lifestyles. They devour the poor and needy, the widows' houses. And the worst of all is they cry with prayers. They cry out with vitriol about how the people are being oppressed and about how they are the champion and the voice of the people. And they're here for the people, and they want to stand with the people, and they want to pray with the people and march with the people. All the while, they are looking like servants, when in actuality, they're the tyrants of the people. See, Jesus points out that the entire living of this one little woman was going into a bin, and that she had given more than any of them. He's not cheering her on, but he's pointing out a truth. She is giving everything. He's not saying that we should be socialist. He's not saying that we should abandon all reason and hope, and that we should just throw it all away and, you know, tomorrow we die type mentality. That we should just all give up and die. He's pointing out the greed of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes when they live so sumptuously off the people. Think about this. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were in charge of the money. And they were making their living off of the offering that was made by the people. The people would go in and they would pay their exorbitant taxes, and whatever the Pharisees and scribes and whatever the Sadducees demanded of them, they would pay that in their taxes, and they would just pour it into these offerings. They would pour it into the treasury of the temple. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees would take that their hands and dip it down into that gold and start counting it out, going, oh, we got more from the people, more for us to use to the glory of God. We want to use it for God. And so they buy themselves bigger clothings, bigger wardrobes, better food, better accommodations, better homes, all for the glory of God, of course. We see false teachers around us everywhere today. Political leaders around us everywhere today. And I want you to know, instead of caring for the poor, they feed off the poor. Instead of caring for the hurting and the needy, they hurt the hurting and they steal from the needy. But they also teach covetousness and pride and hate, vitriol. They teach it by their lifestyle. Jesus will always be the hated enemy, because he will always expose sin wherever it's found. He will always expose it in truth. And he warns that there is a day of coming of righteousness when he will judge the world rightly. Henry A. Wallace said, with a fascist, the problem is never how best to present the truth to the public, but how best to use the news to deceive the public into giving the fascist and his group more power or more money. I said that backwards. Sounds like everything going on in the passage that we just read, doesn't it? You thought I was going to say in America, didn't you? Oh, yeah. Everything we see going on in America, too. I want to leave you with this one passage in Matthew 7, 21. Everyone claims Jesus Christ as their Savior. And here's the day of judgment and condemnation, the promised coming judgment. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, say to who? Say to Jesus Christ, who is the judge. When he stands up and he comes to be the judge, he's not seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated at the judgment throne. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you who practice lawlessness. As we've said before, according to the scripture, lawlessness is defined, iniquity is defined as the violation of God's standards and God's law. What about you? Do you steal and covet and lie? Do you blaspheme? Is your life lived out as a lie before Almighty God? Examine your heart. Because Jesus said, if your righteousness is not greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. He promises greater condemnation for those who should know better, for those who have the truth and do not teach it and do not live by it. The question, I guess, is, what is it going to be like for your own soul? Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, God. We want to glorify and exalt your holy name. Lord, we want to lift you up and magnify your name. And we ask, God, that in your kind grace, Lord, you would search our hearts, forgive us of our sin. Lord, we ask for national repentance. If it would be by your grace, Lord, that you would grant repentance to this nation. Lord, so long Christians have looked to government. They've looked to the overthrow of government. They've looked to the success of government. They've looked to this leader and to that leader. I said this, Lord, more than 10 years ago. That no matter who becomes the next leader, the one after that will probably be the last one America sees. We've been just a few days in, and we are seeing conservatives and Christians being marked out and called out. And before too long, when the policies are initiated, Lord, we know what's going to happen. God, steal our hearts. Cause us to look to you. Cause us to be in prayer and in your word. Forgive us where we failed you. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior and as Lord, Lord, I pray, God, that they will look to you, that they will look to their sin and repent, that they will look to their lying and blasphemy and their adultery and their idolatry and their sexual immorality of whatever type. And that they will cry out to you and confess that they are nothing but sinners and they deserve the wrath of a holy God. And that God, in your kind grace, you will grant them repentance and grant them faith in Jesus Christ alone as the only hope, not in any work that they've done, not their baptism, not their church attendance, not their morality, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but Jesus Christ. And that in doing so, Lord, that they'll cry out and beg you to forgive them. In your name I pray, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to close this, and I want to ask you to support what we're doing and share this far and wide, because I believe a lot of people need to hear this. I believe a lot of people need to hear that our nation and our religious leaders, our spiritual leaders, and those that have compromised in being our spiritual leaders, they failed us. But it's because we let them. We looked to them, and we looked to them over the Word of God and the God of the Word. Hard days are coming, and choices need to be made on how we live our lives. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is still Lord. He still is seated. And he's still going to judge the world in righteousness. And he's called us to be the men and women and children of God. Let's be that. Thank you and God bless.